Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our time here today. We thank you for your word, which provides for us such tremendous hope. And once again, we ask that this hope would fill our hearts, that you would enable us to go from day to day trusting in you, no matter the circumstances that we may face. Strengthen us in our faith so that we can in turn be an encouragement to others as they go through times of difficulty, and that we might also just be your witnesses as you've called us to be, proclaiming the gospel to all creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, now that we're not all the way through the Christmas season, but we're done with Advent, we're done with Christmas, so I figure today we're going to start a series of messages that's going to carry us for the next couple of months. And over the course of the next couple of months, we're going to be talking a little bit more about faith. And this is important because, as you all know, faith is essential to us for our salvation. It's essential because, as Scripture tells us, we receive the grace of God by faith. It tells us that by faith we are saved. And of course, one of the very familiar passages that speaks to this is found in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, where Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And as we look at these words up here on the screen, it's very clear from the words of Paul that we are saved only by God's grace. It's not something that we deserve, and that this grace is received by us through faith. Now, as I introduce this, you might be thinking, you know, didn't we already have a series on faith? And you know what? We did. You know, several months ago, we did have a series on faith. We had a series that looked at the nature of faith, that looked at the different aspects of what it means for us to have faith. This series is going to be quite different, however, because as we go through it, we're not going to simply talk about faith. We're going to talk about trusting God when it really doesn't seem to make sense. And let's face it, there are many situations we encounter in life where our faith just doesn't seem all that rational. There are many situations we encounter in life that makes our faith seem like nonsense, and this often makes us struggle. It causes us at times to question our faith. It causes us at times to perhaps become angry with God. It leads us at other times to become disenchanted, so that as a result, we just have no real desire to engage in prayer and Bible study and worship, all of these things that are such an important part of our relationship with God. And during this series, we're going to look at what Scripture says about several of these issues. We can't be exhaustive, of course, because that would take forever. But we're going to see how we can trust God despite the circumstances we might find ourselves in. But this morning, we have to start at the beginning. We have to lay a foundation for everything else that we're going to talk about throughout this series. And we're going to start by talking about faith itself. We're going to start by asking, what is faith? Now, I know to many of you, this may seem rather common sense. It may seem a little bit too elementary. You may wonder why we even have to do this, why we have to define faith, but it's not as common sense as it may seem. And I say this because as we look around at our nation today, this is very clear. We live in a society where a majority of people, a vast majority of people, claim the Christian faith as their own. Statistically, I think it's somewhere around the neighborhood of 70 to 75% of people in the United States claim to be Christian. Yet, those same people, or out of that same group of people, many of them don't practice their faith, and many of them hold to some very unchristian, unbiblical beliefs. For example, many people who profess faith in Christ believe that there is salvation apart from Christ. They believe that there are multiple ways to heaven, and that Jesus is only one among many of those ways. Many people who profess faith in Christ, they continue to believe, and I've beat this drum before, but they continue to believe that people are basically good. Although they do believe that there are a few really bad people who maybe deserve a place in hell, they generally believe that most of us deserve a place in heaven. They believe that most everyone is deserving of the blessing of God. Many who profess faith in Christ approve of things that are clearly defined as sin in the Bible. Even though they confess Jesus to be their Lord, they place their feelings, they place their reason above the Word of God, and they live life as they choose. And not only do they continue to live life as they choose, they approve of others doing the same exact thing. Many who profess faith in Christ today, they disapprove of evangelism. They disapprove of it, believing that by going out and spreading the gospel, we are telling people that we don't accept them and we don't love them as they are, and that we don't respect their culture. They disapprove of evangelism despite the fact that we have been called by Jesus clearly to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. They disapprove even though Christ himself has called us to go forth and to make disciples of all nations. We live in a society where people claim to have faith, but as I mentioned, there is no expression of faith in their day-to-day life. In fact, if you compared their life with that of an unbeliever, you would find little, if any, difference whatsoever. They don't worship the Lord. They have no prayer life. They don't look to the Word of God as their guide for their faith and for their life. All there is to their faith is a verbal profession of belief. All there is to their faith is this outward claim that they believe in God. Now, as we look at what Scripture says about faith, we find that just because a person claims to have faith doesn't make it so. We find that just having a general faith in some sort of God, in some sort of higher power, is not enough. True faith is much more than that. Scripture tells us, first of all, that possessing faith is the result of God's grace. The fact that we possess faith is not something that we came to on our own. We are brought to faith by God himself. We are brought to faith by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And this shows us that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, we can't even understand, we can't comprehend the things of God. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, the things of God are absolute foolishness to us. So unless he is at work in our heart, not only are we going to lack understanding of the things of God, but we will be unable to have faith in him. And we find also that we are enabled to confess Jesus only by the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul writes, "I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So again, according to Paul, no one speaking by the Spirit will curse Jesus, but again, no one will be able to confess Jesus unless the Holy Spirit enables him to do so. Now, when he says this, of course, Paul isn't talking about an empty profession of faith. Of course, anybody can stand up and say, "I believe in Jesus," but that doesn't make it so. No one can say these words sincerely. No one can truly confess that Jesus is Lord without the Spirit of God working within him. So again, getting back to the basics, what is faith? Well, first of all, the word translated faith in the Bible is also translated as believe, okay? So when you see those two words in Scripture, in our English translations of the Bible, it's really the same Greek word that they go back to. And we can see an example of this in John 3:16, which you all know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him," that's the same word as for faith, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so again, we learn from this that to have faith in God means to believe in him. However, when we say that faith means that we believe in God, we must realize that this means more than possessing simply an intellectual knowledge about God. Because again, there are many people who claim to believe in God, but regardless of what they claim, they don't have true faith within their heart. As we look to Scripture, we find that even the demons believe in God. In James chapter 2, 19, he writes, "You believe that God is one," and that was the Jewish confession of faith he's referring to there. "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." And so, once again, even the demons believe, and this makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense because the demons, they were created by God. They were created by God as angels who later rebelled. The demons, they are actively resisting God, so of course they know that he exists. Of course they know who he is, yet this is not the same thing as possessing a saving faith. The best definition of faith that I have found in Scripture is the one that we looked at in our lesson for this morning back in Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to follow along. And we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning breaking it down. But once again, at the very beginning of this passage, we are told this. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So we're going to start by looking at that first part. We are told that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And we need to stop and consider this for a moment. And we need to do so because so often in our society today, we take the words used in this definition and we use them wrongly. Take, for example, the word hope. You know, today in the United States, we often use the word hope in the same sense as we use the word wish. We think that hoping for something is the same as wishing for something. However, these two words are very different from one another. When we wish for something, we are expressing our desire for something to take place. You know, and you know, we've had a really nice winter up to this point, but after our recent dumping of snow and our little bit of a cold snap, many of you might be wishing for warmer weather again, right? You might be wishing even for spring. You may be yearning for those long hours of daylight that we enjoy in the summertime and those nice temperatures. However, when we wish for something, we realize that it may not happen. So even though right now you might be wishing for spring, realistically, you know that's not going to happen. This is North Dakota. It's January. We put two and two together, right? It's going to be a while. And so again, that's the aspect of a wish. But hope is very different. Because hope doesn't simply mean that we want something. It doesn't merely mean that we strongly desire something. It means that we have an expectation that something will take place. And I don't know if I... Oh, there we go. I guess I got my slides mixed up here. So if I tell you that I hope to see you soon, as an example, I don't simply mean that I desire to see you soon. It means that I fully expect that I am going to see you sometime in the near future. I'm confident about the fact that I'm going to bump into you, and I'm going to see you. Now, the other word used in verse 1 is similar. The word assurance has a very similar meaning. If I have the assurance of something, it means that I am confident that something will take place. I'm trying to see here. There we go. So, again, if somebody offers you a job, and they assure you that they're going to pay you so much money, you go to work for that person, and you do so confident that you're going to receive that promised paycheck at the end of your pay period. And so again, it's very different from a wish. And so because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, this means that we are confident in what we expect to take place. We're not wandering through life wondering if our beliefs are true. We're not wandering through life wondering if the Bible is in fact accurate. We're not questioning God's faithfulness to his promise. We confidently expect that God's word, we confidently expect that his promise will in fact be fulfilled. Now don't misunderstand me here, because when I say this, I'm not suggesting that it's wrong for us to ask questions. Okay? Questions are fine, so long as they are asked in the right spirit. Now, if we're questioning because we want to know the Lord better, if we're questioning because we want to better understand his will for our life, if we're questioning because we just more want to know what God is going to do and what he has promised to us, then that's a great thing. But if we are questioning God out of a desire to disprove his word, if we are questioning out of a desire to live life our own way and to ignore what God has spoken to us, then in that case it's wrong. In that case it comes from a spirit of sin and a spirit of rebellion. But getting back to our lesson for this morning, we see that there is more to this definition of faith. Because not only is faith the assurance of things hoped for, we are also told that it's the conviction of things not seen. And so faith means being convinced of something even though we can't see it. For example, I think this is true for most of you as well, I am absolutely convinced that there is a force called gravity. I absolutely believe that, even though I cannot see it. And for this reason, I avoid anything that might cause me to suddenly plunge to my death, or that might cause me to even get seriously hurt. In the same way, even though I can't see the electricity running through the wires in my home, maybe you do see a spark every once in a while, but you generally can't see it, I believe that it's there. And because of that, I don't usually lick my finger and stick it into an outlet. And I'm also pretty confident that when I flip that switch, my lights are going to turn on, right? Even though I can't see it, I know that it's there. And the same thing is true when it comes to our faith. Even though we can't yet see God, we know that he's there. Even though we can't yet see heaven, we know that it's a real place. We believe the promise of Jesus that through faith in him, we'll be forgiven, even though we haven't yet seen him or experienced it outright. We believe in his promise that he's gone to prepare a place for us in the house of the Father. Again, we believe it even though we can't see it. We are absolutely convinced of these things, and we don't doubt them in the least. However, again, getting back to our society today, this is also why many people think that our faith is nonsense. They think that because faith is merely a hope, because it is unseen, there is no good reason for us to be convinced that it is true. The fact that these things are unseen, the fact that these things cannot be proven in a scientific lab, makes them skeptical when it comes to our beliefs at the very least. And for some, it's a reason to reject our faith outright. They demand proof. They demand something that makes logical sense to them. And this is one of the things we do have to realize as believers. Our faith does seem like nonsense when we look at it from a worldly perspective. It doesn't seem that there is any evidence for it. And because of this, it's easy to start thinking that our faith is illogical and that it makes no sense. And this is true not only today, this was also true back in biblical times. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And in verse 22 of that chapter, he tells us why the gospel is foolishness to the people of the world. He says there, "For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." So the Jews, Paul tells us, they wanted a miraculous sign to confirm the message of the gospel. And we can see this as we read through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. The people were constantly demanding miracles of Jesus to validate his message. The funny thing is that no matter what he did, no matter how many signs and miracles he performed, it was never enough to convince them. They simply refused to believe. And the same thing remained true as Paul carried the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. The Jews wanted to see a miracle to confirm the truth of this message, and nothing less would do it for them. But the Gentiles, or the Greeks, they weren't looking so much for miracles. They were looking for wisdom. This was a people that loved philosophy, and they looked at ideas and beliefs in a very rational sort of way. And the problem, once again, is that our faith is not logical from a worldly perspective. It doesn't make sense that God would love us considering our sin and our rebellion against him. It doesn't make sense that the God of the universe, the God who created all things and is above all things, that he would become man. It doesn't make sense that God, again, the King of all things, would enter into this world that he might serve his creation. It doesn't make sense to us that God would come and become man and give his life on the cross, that we might be forgiven of our sin. Again, all of this is the exact opposite, you know, the exact opposite of what we would expect from one who is the Lord, the God, the Creator, the Sustainer of all things. But once again, faith trusts in a God we cannot see. It trusts in a promise, the fulfillment of which cannot yet be perceived. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. It believes in God. It trusts in the promise of God, even though our perception might tell us that it's not real and that it cannot be true. And the effect of this faith is great. And we see this spelled out in verse 2 of our lesson for this morning, because there in verse 2 we are told that it's by faith that the people of old received their commendation from God. And the same thing is true for us as well. And what we're being told here is that it's by faith, or it's because of their faith, that the people of old were commended by God. See, even though they were sinners like you and me, they were counted as righteous by God. And the reason they were counted righteous by God was because of their faith in him. Now today, even though we are saved by the grace of God, even though we know that we receive God's grace and forgiveness through faith, we often make the mistake of believing that things were different back in Old Testament times. We tend to think that back then people were saved by their obedience to the law of God, but nothing could be further from the truth. If people in the Old Testament times were saved by their obedience, then God never would have given them the sacrificial system. He gave them this way of attaining forgiveness because it was a given that they were going to fall short. It was a given that they would sin. They were no more capable of keeping God's commandments than you and I are today. And we're also told very plainly that they were saved through faith in the fourth chapter of Romans. In chapter 3, Paul quotes from Genesis 15, which tells us that Abraham believed God and that it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham was counted righteous before God because of his faith. And the same thing is true for you and for me. Just as the people of old were commended because of their faith in God, just as Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness before God, the same is true of us. Our faith results in our forgiveness. It results in our salvation. And then we're told in verse 3 of our lesson for today that by faith we understand the universe was created by the Word of God. Now, as you're reading through our text, this verse, it almost seems out of place. We have to look at it to see how it ties in. But what this reminds us of is the account of creation back in Genesis chapter 1. It reminds us of the fact that God simply called everything into existence. God spoke and he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke and he said, "Let dry ground appear," and all of a sudden that was so. He spoke and he said, "Let the land produce vegetation," and it happened. God created what was seen out of something that was unseen. And just as this is true, just as God created something visible by his word, he can and he does the same exact thing today. We can be certain that the things of which God speaks are a reality. Our faith is certain that even though we cannot see the things of which he speaks, they are true because the word of God is powerful. And throughout the rest of this chapter, although we didn't read it, we are given many examples of how faith was evident in the lives of those who are mentioned. It reveals to us that our faith is going to be a living thing, that it will be expressed in our day-to-day life. If we really believe something to be true, it will affect the way that we live from day to day. It will affect the decisions that we make. Apart from faith, it makes no sense that Abraham would sacrifice his son Isaac. Apart from faith, it makes no sense that Noah would have built that ark, right? Apart from faith, it makes no sense that Moses would choose to be mistreated along with his people rather than to remain a prince living in the palace of the king of Egypt. All of these people and the others mentioned in Hebrews 11, they did these things because of their faith in the Lord. They did so because of their faith in the promise of God. And if we have faith, the same will be true of us. We will trust in God and we will follow Him no matter how irrational it may seem to everybody else living around us in our society today. God's word and His promise will determine what we believe, and it will determine how we live. So this faith, as we see it described here, it's not as common as we tend to think. Not everybody who claims to have faith truly does. But, as we have seen, faith is essential for our salvation. It's by faith that we are counted righteous in the eyes of God, and it's by faith that we are saved. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. And not only do we thank you for him, for his coming into the world, and for what he has done for us, we also thank you for the faith in him that you have placed within our hearts. And we pray that you would continue to work in us so that that faith would grow and thrive, that it would live, that it would be a blessing to others who live around us from day to day. And we pray that you would also bestow faith on many more. We pray that many others would no longer resist you, but that they would gladly receive faith in you and also all of the blessings that are received by faith. So once again, be at work in us as your people. Continue to be at work in our community, among our family, among our friends. And we pray that you would enable us, that you would help us to trust you more and more each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.